So listen for the word of God in Jonah chapter 4, all of it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is it not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take away my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the plant. But when dawn came upon the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." The Lord said, "You are concerned about the plant, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should you not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and so many animals?" The word of God. Please be seated. We can be done again, right? Oh, we're at the last sermon in the book of Jonah, which has become one of my favorite books after this deep dive into this sermon series. I don't know if some of you are familiar. All the kids are downstairs, so parents, you're probably familiar with this. The book called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Any of you familiar with this book? If not, buy it for your grandchildren, your neighbors, for everybody. It is a book about a boy who gets up and has a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. His day just starts bad, and it goes downhill from there. There's gum in his hair when he wakes up. Don't know how that happened. His sweater gets wet into the faucet as he's getting dressed. He trips over his skateboard. He doesn't have a prize in his cereal box, and this is all before breakfast. Then he goes to school, and his teacher doesn't like his invisible drawing. And then there's no dessert that his mom put in his lunchbox, and his best friend decided not to be his best friend for the day. After school, he goes to the dentist, and he has a cavity in his tooth, and at dinner, they have lima beans for dinner. Terrible. And when he is bathing in the evening, he gets soap all in his eyes. It's a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, and he just says, "I'll just move to Australia." To which his mom says, "The same thing happens in Australia." Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And this is where we find Jonah at the beginning of chapter 4, except it is Jonah and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad, not day, but the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad God. How did we get here? As we have said before, the book of Jonah is satire. It's taking these characters and making them larger to life and putting them in weird and funny situations to make a point about us as human beings. And as we see, the book is highly structured, beautiful piece of literature. We can summarize the book in this way. Jonah chapter 1, Jonah ran away from God. Go review the sermons if you would like to get a summary of those. Jonah ran away from God. Kind of looked like this. You've seen this meme before. Jonah did not want to go to give the word to the Ninevites because the Assyrians were the horrible, meanest, no good people in the world that tortured people, skinned them alive, and things like that. Of course, Jonah does not want to go. Who would want to do that? So chapter 1, we see Jonah runs away from God. In chapter 2, we see that Jonah runs into God. I first said run back to God, but that's not really the story as we remember Pastor Ricky sharing it with us. Jonah was reluctant in the belly of the fish and does not even repent, but at least talks about the goodness of God. So Jonah runs away from God. Jonah runs into God because guess what? You cannot escape God's presence. Psalm 139, if I go as far the east as the west, you know, in the depths of the ocean and the faraway place, we are there. And Jonah decides to take his own life, but even then, God is there. God is beyond our own decisions about who we are and what we do. So Jonah runs away from God. Jonah runs into God. The fish vomits Jonah out. And then we see Jonah is running for God. And I put in parentheses there, sort of. Because as you listened to last week's sermon, Jonah had a 5-word sermon, didn't even mention God or repentance or anything like that. He's just like, y'all gone down. That was it. So he runs for God and does what God is asking him to do, but he kind of sort of does it. You could see him twiddling his thumbs. Is that how you say it in English? Twiddling your thumbs, sitting there going like, yeah, let's see what happens with this short sermon. And then we get to Jonah chapter 4. In fact, if Jonah was the example of the best prophet around, the book would have stopped at chapter 3. The Ninevites, 120,000 people repented, they were in sackcloth, and even the animals all turned their hearts to God. Amen. But there is more. In this satirical piece, there is more, and all of chapter 4, which doesn't end with resolution, it ends with a question, so that you and I can think about our lives and what we think about God and our world. So like I said, this book is highly structured. You'll see this in the next slide here. It's called a chiasm, a symmetrical thing. We'll go to the next slide because you cannot read that. So this is how the book of the chapter 4 is structured. The entire book is structured as a chiasm and parallels in the text and without. But chapter 4, you see here that it's parallel to A, B, C, D, D, C, B, A. A and A, there's two speeches by Jonah. The speech of Jonah and then the speech of God. And both of them in Hebrew are 39 words. That is on purpose. Then you see B and B, Jonah has dialogue with God in the beginning and towards the end of this chapter. And then we see number C, Jonah gets shelter from the sun. God provides shelter for Jonah. And then we see the next C section, Jonah's shelter is taken away from them. And D, the part that is the core of this text, the heart of this, God provides the shelter and God takes the shelter away. A highly structured book to make a point about who God is and our place in God's world. So let's go through the chapter again. Jonah 4, verse 4 to 1, again, is highly structured, and you probably cannot read all of that. But again, within the structure, there is structure, a beautiful literary piece. And so we see, it says, and it was evil to Jonah. And some of our translations says it was not good for him, but the word is actually evil. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil, it says, and there was heat, anger to him. We'll get back to that in a second. And he prayed to Yahweh, and he said, please, Yahweh, was not this my word while I was upon my land? This is a literal translation from the Hebrew. See, therefore, I acted beforehand to flee to Tarshish, because I knew you are a God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, great with covenant love, and who repents concerning evil. And then the chiasm comes back out. And now, Yahweh, please take my life from me, for good is my dying more than my living. And then it ends, and Yahweh said, is it good that there is heat, anger in you? Now, when you hear that word heat, anger, we may not really think about anything, but if you're the audience listening to this, that heat, anger parallels with the book of Genesis and the story of Cain and Abel. If you remember the story of Cain and Abel, they both made sacrifices to God. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. And the Genesis 4 says, and Cain had heat anger within him. So as the audience listened to the story of Jonah and they hear about this heat anger that Jonah has, they think of Cain. The parallel is right there. And what happened to Cain? Cain was angry, killed his brother. Somehow God's grace is there. God protects Cain because Cain's like, oh, people are gonna kill me. No kidding. And God protects him. But then we see that Cain actually goes out and builds a city for himself. So Cain is trying to protect his own life. Heat anger makes you think of Genesis. But then in the middle, the B and B parts where Jonah is talking to God, says, please, Yahweh, was it not my word while we were in the land, in my land? That is a parallel to Exodus. If you remember, the people of Israel were delivered from Egypt from enslavement there. And as they were facing the Red Sea, God had miraculously brought them out. They're facing the Red Sea. All of a sudden, the Egyptians are coming behind them. And what is their first thing to do? Complain. They were angry at God and they said, oh, if verse 12 of Exodus 14 says, is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians, for it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. The parallel of those two verses, B and B, is exact parallel with Exodus, where the people are faced with the Red Sea. They don't place their trust in God. It says it would be better for us to die. And then in the middle, the heart of this verse, number C there, Jonah says, I knew you were God, this compassionate, slow to anger, and covenant love. And we know that is the covenant formula that God gave to the Israelites after they worshiped the golden calf. We'll come back to that in a second. Highly structured, parallels with other Old Testament stories. Let's move on. Verse 5 through 8. Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there, a shelter. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the plant. By the way, this is the only time in the short book where Jonah is happy. Jonah was very happy. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God had prepared a sultry. In fact, the Hebrew there is not quite clear, but it can mean silent, a silent east wind, which makes you think of Elijah when there was that silent wind. And then the sun beat down on the head of Jonah. And no surprise, if you go to the next slide, you'll see once again that there is a highly structured literary device here for this little section. It is ABBA, shelter from the sun, no shelter from the sun, and BB, God provides plant shelter, and then God ruins plant shelter. Interesting thing that's going on in this story. The word shelter is the word that means kikanyon. In Hebrew, it's kikanyon. Ruben, you can go to the next slide. Kikanyon. And this is the only time it's called a hapax legomenon in Old Testament studies. It's the only time that this word is found in Scripture, in the Hebrew Scriptures. So it means the only time. And this word is a word that is constructed between ki and ka, which both mean vomit, and yon, which is Jonah, Jonah. So this kikanyon, this plant, this vomiting, it vomited Jonah kind of thing. Very interesting. Let's go to the next slide, Reuben. When we think of Jonah 4 verse 5, it says, and Jonah went out from the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and made himself a sukkah, a shelter, and he sat under it. Is a direct parallel with the way that it's phrased in Genesis 4 again about the story of Cain. The top line there you'll see, and Cain went out, same Hebrew word, from before the face of Yahweh, and he sat in the land of Nod, same wording, east of Eden, just like Jonah sat east of the city. And then it says, Cain built a city, just like Jonah went out to see the city. And this is an incredible literary work that the author is doing here to try and bring all these Old Testament stories together to say that God is doing something with God's covenant. And the story of Jonah and where his people are is in conversation with Genesis and Exodus, with the great leaders and prophets of old. And so Jonah went out to sit in the city. And we know that Cain, like I had said, gets protection from God, but then goes to build his own city in order to provide protection for himself. When God had promised that God will protect him, Cain goes to build his own shelter. You see the parallel here? Jonah goes out, and he's wishing for the demise of the city, and he creates his own shelter with this kikanyon, this plant. The background to this is the Feast of Sukkot. The Feast of Sukkot. Remember, the shelter is called a sukkah, the Feast of Sukkot. So it comes from the word shelter, tent, covering, comes from the word sukkot. And it's the Feast of Sukkot, in the Feast of Sukkot, from the 15th to the 21st of the seventh month, the Israelites were to celebrate an extended seven-day Sabbath. So they had a seven-day feast called the Feast of Sukkot. In Leviticus, this is what God tells them to do. And you, my people, will take for yourself from the fruit of the tree, a majestic one, a big tree, branches of palm leaves, and a bow of the tree of leaf and poplars by a river, and you will rejoice before Yahweh for 7 days. In Sukkot, in covering, you will sit for 7 days. And so we see this is the ritual practice that is about self-imposed, like symbolic exile for the people of God, once a year to go out from their homes and go in the desert and sit under sukkah, under coverage, under tent. And this description is packed with Eden symbolism and imagery, where God provides Israel with Eden bits, if you want, during their sojourn in the journey. So when God says, from the tree, branches, leaves, by the poplar river, 7 days, we immediately think of the tree in the Garden of Eden and of the fruit trees there, the tree that of life that is next to the river. Creation is completed in 7 days, and the seventh day he will rest. And so as we think about this, that Jonah creates for himself a covering, this is what comes to mind to the hearer. And the whole point is that this sukkah, this covering, was to remind people of God's provision in Eden and in the desert. So we see sukkah, the word is translated shelter. And this shelter is a physical shelter, but more than that, in the Hebrew scriptures, it is a symbolic shelter, that God is providing goodness for God's people in the desert. And so we see there are two models for living in the world that we see here. If you go to the next slide, Reuben, you'll see there are two models. There's the model of a self-made world that Jonah is creating for himself. And this is contrasted with the gift of Eden, this plant-like thing that grows, that God gives for coverage. By the way, Jonah does not need protection from sun because he already created his own. But God is trying to make a point. Your own protection that you create, your own self-made world, is not it. Because guess what? The east wind comes, and in Scripture we know the east wind is always the wind that brings about change. The east wind comes and tumbles over his covering. So in your self-made world is not going to work, so God creates something to cover our human-made world, because God's coverage is what's going to make the difference. But of course, that gift of Eden is dependent on how we respond to it, and when we do not respond to God's ways, that gift gets taken away. The worm comes out and eats it. And only two other times in Scripture do we find the worm. The one is when there's the gift of manna from heaven, from Eden. And if they kept it over for one day, because God said, do not keep it over for one day. In other words, trust in me. And those who kept it over, guess what came? The worms came and ate it. So there's a contrast of two worlds, a self-made world and the world that God is gifting to us. This passage is also in conversation with the Psalms. And we are all familiar with Psalm 121 that says the following: I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. What will not strike you? The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And so we see it's not about a self-made world. It is about the world, the gift of Eden. But if we reject and provide that, what God wants is for Yahweh, for God to cover us and to cover the world. We move on in this story. Chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Just like the people who came out of enslavement, and they complained. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you are concerned about the plant for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and it perished in the night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? What makes Jonah angry? What makes Jonah angry is that God's favor is shown towards other people and that God does not bring the kind of justice that Jonah wants God to dish out. Jonah is angry because of God's character of love and mercy and compassion. And just so it would be clear, sometimes we can read this and think that anger is always a bad thing. We go, Jonah was angry. I would never be angry like that. First of all, let's check our holy attitude at the doors, right? But the second thing is what happens here is anger opens up a dialogue with God. Jonah had the courage to be angry and open up a dialogue with God. What's happening here is we see that our grace is not God's grace. Our grace is not God's grace. We say amen, but maybe we also say ouch. And there's two ways in which this is demonstrated. Again, Jonah's in conversation with others. There's this analogy with both Abraham and Moses over against Jonah. Because Jonah is the prophet that's bringing bad news to Nineveh. But both Abraham and Moses our forefathers who intercede on behalf of the people with God to not obliterate the people. Very quickly, know the story of Abram and Lot and the story of Sodom. And we know that scripture says that Sodom was inhospitable. Their sin was great. They were not hospitable. And so God comes walking along with Moses and say, should I let Abram know what I'm about to do to the city? And then God discloses to Abram that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Then what happens is Abram says, God, if there are only 50 righteous people, would you spare them? What does God say? Yes. And now we get in this beautiful dialogue between God and Abram. Abram says, 50, yes. What about 45? God says, what about 40? Yes. What about 30? What about 20? What about 10 people, God? Yes. And guess what? That's where Abram stops. My question to Abram is, why did you not challenge God to just say, spare the city, go down to zero? Because God, you are a great God, compassionate, slow to anger, faithful to the end. So Jonah is in conversation with Abraham here, and Abraham is the more righteous of the prophets or forefathers here because he is interceding on behalf of the people, but his grace runs out. But then we get to the story of Moses, and we remember the story of Moses. And Sorry, I'm going too fast, my brain. Moses, although that is a great name. I know many Noses people. still in conversation with Moses. And we know the story of Moses, where the Israelites create this golden calf and worship it, and Moses comes down from the mountain and sees this, and God says, I'm going to obliterate these people. And what does Moses do? This is what he says. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn hot? Where have we heard that before? Where does your hot anger burn against your people? Why? Who you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say it is with evil intent, Jonah's words again, that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your hot anger. Change your mind and do not bring disaster on the people. And a couple of verses later we see, and the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on the people. And then Moses comes down and presents the tablets to the people again and said, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonah versus Abraham, who has grace but runs out, and then Jonah contrasted with Moses, who intercedes. And by the way, Moses says, I would rather die. Moses says, kill me and save the people. A direct contrast with Jonah, who says, just kill them and let me die. Our grace is not God's grace. That is the story of Jonah. Mother Teresa said the following, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. Thank you, Mother Teresa. Perhaps that is the book of Jonah in one line. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. The question is not, where can God use me the most? But the question is, where can God change me the most? Did you hear that? That's an ouch and an amen, by the way. I'll say it again and we'll have an ouch and an amen. The question is not where can God use me the most, where God can use me the most, but where can God change me the most? Amen and ouch. God's will is not necessarily a place, but a heart and a character. The book of Jonah begs the question of us, who do we hate? And what does God want of us in regard to those we hate? Here is the question that this little book, Jonah, asks of us today. What are we concerned about? What is God concerned about? Do they match? And the book of Jonah ends with a question, similar to the book of Job. To not resolve it for us, but for us to wrestle with this question. What are we concerned about? What is God concerned about? And do those match? We don't end with easy resolution. We sit in discomfort, perhaps anger, perhaps hot anger, perhaps confusion, whatever it may be. Who are we concerned about? Who's God concerned about? And do those match? I want to end with a couple of poems by Thomas John Carlyle. As I researched this, I found someone who said, this little book is a gem and you need to absolutely look at it. I ordered it. It will come via Amazon today. I don't have it because Amazon didn't do their thing. But here's a couple of poems that I want to end off. The book of Jonah is a literary masterpiece. And I thought it appropriate to end with a couple of literary masterpiece poems that are short and succinct, that begs of us the question, who are we concerned about? Does it match who God's concerned about? So listen to a few poems. This poem is called Reprimand to a Naive Deity. I will not advertise this crazy scheme of yours. God, what a farce that men should sin and find escape. I mean, of course, not me, but all our mutual antagonists. Dear God, kind God, please don't listen to their prayers. A poem called Unanswered Question. If he ceased trying to talk with the Eternal, that was the end. As long as he screamed, as long as he reasoned, as long as he complained, there was hope. God didn't hang up. Did Jonah? A poem called Two-Way Conversation. At least Jonah talked back to God. Often I do not even do that. Two more poems. The second last is called Limitation. God changed his mind because they had changed their hearts. He repented because they repented. That is the way we word it sometimes, but always he is limited only by his limitless love. And the last poem that summarizes the book of Jonah, called Coming Around. And Jonah stalked to his saddened, shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. Amen.